You may have detected that we're getting quite close to the end of John's Gospel. And it's been quite deliberate that we go through John's Gospel for the reason that I've given you on most occasions. But it's that Gospel which John wrote, and he tells us at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 20, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, I've taken the liberty of taking tonight's passage and saying, well, this still applies. What we're meant to learn from this is how to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. So that's what we're going to do, although it does have a great relevance to Christians and to those that already follow the Lord, those who are already fishers of men seeking to honour the Lord. I want to take this evening this passage in John chapter 21 and speak of how what it means to us. And the subject really is the challenge to Peter. The challenge to Peter. When they had dined, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Well, we'll come to that in a little while. The days leading up to the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, were glorious days for the disciples of Christ. The Christians, the disciples, met together in an upper room, 11 men, maybe others with them, meeting with the risen Saviour. And we read there in the book of Acts, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what we learn from this is that in this first week after the resurrection, Christ's appearances were visits. He didn't stay with them. They were fairly spasmodic. Verse 14 tells us that this appearance at the Lake Tiberias was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Now if you count through, you'll say, well, surely there were more than three already. To Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter, and to individuals on the road to Emmaus. But the general interpretation is that this was the third time that he appeared to the majority of the disciples together. There were eight or nine at this time. And we know that this occasion in chapter 21 of John was the third time that he appeared to the apostles altogether. Well, the setting is really an introduction to what we're saying tonight at Peter's suggestion. Six of the disciples went fishing with Peter. So there were seven. This was not in any way a backstep or a bad thing. We're encouraged, really, it's a rule in interpreting scripture, that if the passage doesn't condemn an action and say that it was wrong, and if it's not clearly, obviously wrong, then we shouldn't interpret it as being a mistake. It was quite legitimate that they should go fishing. It was what they did for a living. They could well have caught enough fish to sell so that it would provide them for their start in the ministry. And we follow the general rule that it's not condemned here, so it was right for them to do. It was 3 years since the last fishing expedition when they'd gone out and the Lord Jesus met with them. And even as the events of this fishing expedition unfold, they must have felt a sense of déjà vu. They must have felt that, isn't this rather similar to when the Lord met with us and told us where to fish, and after toiling all night and catching nothing, we caught a massive catch of fish? Isn't it just like that? Well, it was just like that, and I think that's deliberate. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he tells them that they are to be fishers of men. Now, they're going to become fishers of men, big time, very big time, in the next few weeks. Exciting big time. And Jesus told them on that occasion they would be fishing for men, but now it's as though he equips them so to do. Like that last occasion, they toiled all night, but they caught nothing. And perhaps they thought, well, the thought crossed their mind, will we be toiling and catching nothing in our efforts to fish for men? Is it going to be fruitless like this? Is God telling us that maybe we failed? We did run away on the night of the crucifixion. Can it be that we won't be used by the Lord and we'll be fishing for the rest of our lives with no result? Well, they couldn't have been further from the truth. The lesson they were to learn was a similar lesson. They needed Christ himself in order to be fruitful and fulfilled. And so we read in verse 4, when the morning was now come, that night they caught nothing, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They recognized not that it was Jesus. They had to fish in the way that the Lord commanded before they would be successful. That's two basic lessons. They needed Christ in order to be fishers of men, and they needed to obey the word of God and fish in the place and the way that the Lord directed them. There are two lessons that we learn, obviously, from this. But why did they not recognize the Lord? He was 200 cubits, that's 110 yards. It was about 100 yards away on the shore. But his identity was hidden from them. It was good that they didn't recognize it was Christ. And then when they did, their joy was doubly complete. They obeyed Christ's instructions and they caught 153 fish. And they recognized the Lord. John calls himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. And to us that might sound a little bit pretentious. Why would he say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved? But really, John is such a humble man and so filled with humility. What he is saying, I am the disciple. What can I say about myself? The best thing is Jesus loved even me. He even loved me. That's what John is saying. The disciple whom Jesus actually loved when I deserved nothing of the sort. Well, Peter can't wait. And he puts on his fisher's coat. It says he was naked. It probably means he was in his underwear. Because they were working very hard all night trying to catch fish. And he'd stripped down to the waist. Now he put on his fisher's coat. He dived in the sea to be the first to get to the shore. And the Lord said, have you got any food? And they ate breakfast with him. Jesus stood there, have you any bread? And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, of the ship, and you shall find. Well, they did that. They cast, therefore, and they drew up 153 fishes. That's, I don't think we're meant to read into that and try to find any great significance to the number of fishes. But it's the fact that they were fruitful, having obeyed the Lord's command. Bring the fish which you have now caught. And they brought all 153 of them, and yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine. None of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave them. Now they knew it was the Lord. When Jesus took bread and gave it to them, as he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did they see in his hands? The nail prints. And those nail prints are still in his hands. And when we, if we are saved by grace, ascend to heaven, we shall see the nail prints in his hands. And this was the third time that he appeared to all the disciples. But then the attention turns to Peter. And the question is, do you love me more than these? And I've got three questions out of that. How can we come to love Christ? What will be the sure signs that we love him? And what may we have to face if we love him? The largest of those is, how can we come to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in your experience, certainly in mine, we have come across various expressions which people use for becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is one of them. She became a Christian today. But it doesn't tell you enough, does it? Doesn't tell you how she became a Christian. Doesn't tell you that it was the Lord who first found her and brought her to salvation. So it's not enough to say becoming a Christian, but well, it's we know what we mean if we say so-and-so became a Christian. It's a fact. Some have used expressions like, have you made your decision yet? As though becoming a Christian was all about a decision that you have to make, like signing a name on a card. They used to actually have these, you ever saw them, decision cards. And the day that you made your decision, you signed on it, it made you a Christian. Woe betide you if you ran out of ink and you became a half Christian. But if you were really repentant, if you came to the Lord and you made a decision, yes, I've decided to follow Jesus, and then you could sign a card, you could put your hand up in a meeting. In my case, you could go forward at a meeting and stand in front of thousands of people. And, well, for me, it was right. Have you accepted Christ? Has he accepted Christ? Oh, he hasn't accepted Christ yet. As though it was all about us accepting him, when really it's about him accepting us. Quite acceptable, though, is coming to know the Lord. And even more acceptable is coming to know and love the Lord. That is based on what the scriptures tell us concerning becoming a Christian. It's when you come to know and love the Lord. And I think that's a good expression. And Peter, the man who is here challenged by the Lord, himself said in 1 Peter chapter 1, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom thou, though now you see him not, believing, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter speaks in that first epistle about loving Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen. And that presents problems to people. They say, well, how can I love somebody I've never seen? Well, you can. We've got the internet, and people who've met others on the internet have never seen them, and apparently they fall in love. And then there is the question of, when you do see a person, what do you actually fall in love with? If you see somebody and it's a man and he's incredibly handsome and you fall in love, are you really falling in love? Surely you're falling in love with a picture, with the outside appearance. And years later, when he's cruel to you and you realise that it was just an exterior, then you think, well, that wasn't really love, was it? And the fact is, Peter says, he gives us the answer. He says, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's believing. And believing isn't something you do naturally. Coming to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ means receiving faith. How do you receive faith? Well, it's a miracle that you should love one whom you have not seen, that you should love one who actually lived 2,000 years ago and you've only read about and heard people speak about. Yet do you love him? Oh, you do. If you're a Christian, if he has become precious to you, you love him more than anything in this world. There was a woman who went to Charles Spurgeon, and she said, you know, I'm very fearful. I'm not sure that I really love the Lord. And he said, well, if I could give you this 10-shilling note, and I'll have Jesus, and you give him up, how about that? Have this 10 shillings. And she said, well, sell my Lord for 10 shillings? How could I possibly do that after all he's done for me? And Mr. Spurgeon said, sounds like you love him. Sounds like you love him. And that's really what it is. By faith. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you come to faith? Well, you need to feel your sense of need. You need to feel that you're a sinner. You need to face up to the fact that you're a sinner. And there are many people who fight with different concepts of what it would mean to be a Christian. Can I really be a Christian? Well, the point is, you're a sinner. And by grace, you are saved through faith. Once you realise your sin and once you see yourself, if you don't see yourself, well, ask the Lord to show you yourself, to show him just how sinful you actually are. But at the same time, ask him to show you a wonderful Saviour who came to die and to save us from sin. And there is no sin too great for the Lord Jesus to forgive and restore and bring us to faith. How can we come to love Christ? Well, the process is governed by the Lord. He brings it about. You live a fairly fruitless life, like these men. All night they were fishing and they didn't catch a single fish. Catching nothing. That's like being fruitless in your life. For all you do and all your attempts at happiness and fulfillment, you still feel empty and unfulfilled and unable to grasp what life is really all about. Fishing but catching nothing. But then there is born in your heart a sense of your need, a sense of your worthlessness, and yet how worth you are to Christ, that he should come and die for you on the cross. You hear the gospel, and what happens when you hear the gospel? Why would you ever believe it? But you do. You find yourself believing it. You find that you've never met Christ, and yet you love him. You've never understood, nobody's ever explained it, but you listen to the gospel, and it's a simple message, and you find yourself believing. You're not clutching at straws, you're reaching out to one who is reaching out to you to rescue you from drowning. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives you and saves you. You receive the joy of being pardoned by Christ, and the love for him is sown in your heart and blossoms in your heart. Do you love Christ? Oh yes, we love him. We've not seen him. We can't say, well, I love the way he looks, his smile, but we know what he's done for us, and we know that he first loved us. John, in one of his letters, this very same John, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Now that doesn't mean that we sat down and said, well, he loved me, I suppose I ought to love him back. That's not the way you fall in love, is it? If you meet somebody on a human level and they really show love for you, you don't automatically love them back. You can't say, well, he loves me, I suppose I ought to love him, I'll try and love him. It doesn't work that way. And it's the same with the Lord. We love him because he first loved us means we love him because his love for us built up and set alight a love in our hearts for him. If that's never happened to you, well, you need to seek him more earnestly. Now here, for Peter, this question was especially poignant. The word lovest that Jesus uses is different from the word love that Peter uses. It's very, very similar. And there is a reason why Peter uses a slightly weaker form of love. It's not, do you love me? Well, I like you. It's not like that. The Lord says, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, I do feel a rich trust and affection for you. That's what his love means. Jesus' love, when he says, lovest thou me more than these, it includes total commitment. That's real love, total commitment. What Jesus is saying is, do you feel such affection and desire for me that you will commit yourself entirely to me? And Peter, for a reason that, well, you can work out for yourself, says, I do feel that affection. I do feel that deep appreciation and trust in you. But he can't bring himself to use the word which includes real commitment, because he knew his denial of the Saviour was a sign of a lack of commitment. He knew that if he said to the Lord, oh, I love thee, with that full commitment, the Lord could look at him and say, you didn't show it on the night when you denied me to a servant girl and to the servant of the high priest. Jesus wouldn't have said that. But Peter can't bring himself yet to say, I love thee, with that firm, full commitment, because he'd already said that he would rather die than deny the Lord Jesus. Do you love me more than these? Jesus said. Why would Jesus ask him to love him more than the other disciples loved him? Why would the Lord do that? He wouldn't, would he? No, he's referring to the other disciples, because when Jesus told Peter that, like the others, he would desert him, when the heat became too great for him, Peter said, "Though all these shall deny thee, I will not be offended in thee. Yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times." But Peter spoke the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." He was saying, whatever these other dear friends do, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter would have to say, "Clearly not. They ran away. I actually denied you and swore that I didn't know you." So Jesus asks, he says, "Simon," he doesn't say Peter, the name that he gave to him, he needs to be restored. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Jesus asks the question three times, because Peter denied him three times. And we read that Peter was grieved that he asked him three times, because surely he knew that he had denied him three times. "Do you love me?" But the third time, strangely, Jesus uses the slightly weaker word that Peter used. "Do you really feel deep affection for me?" And Peter answers, because he's grieved, he says, "Lord, thou knowest all things." And it dawns on him, now I am fully committed. And he uses the strong word, the stronger word, "Thou knowest that I love thee," which is deep affection, trust, and full commitment to thee. It's funny, these disciples, because the question that's been asked many times is, were they actually converted before the cross of Christ, when Jesus died? And my answer is yes, they were. But there seems to be a difference once Pentecost happens. And it's as though the disciples, they had the call of God, and it awakened in their hearts a sense of need, and they came to Christ and they followed him. But it was when he died upon the cross and rose from the dead that the great transaction was fully complete. What will be the sure sign? This is the second question. And Jesus, on each occasion, says to Peter, "Well, feed my lambs." On the second occasion, "Feed my sheep." The sure sign that you really love Christ is that you'll have the greatest desire to see other Christians blessed. You'll want to feed them. Maybe you'll become like Peter, a great minister of the gospel, and you'll feed literally the lambs, those that are there seeking to come to Christ, and you feed them by telling them the gospel and showing them the way of salvation. And you feed the sheep. That's on Thursday nights when you gather for the prayer meeting and Bible study, and you take the word of God and you explain more and more of the word of God, and Sunday mornings, of course. So feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But whoever you are, if you're a Christian, you'll want to feed the sheep. You won't be content just to come and sit there and say, "Well, that was interesting this morning. I like that story about so-and-so, so-and-so." No, you'll say, "How can I help other believers come to a deep knowledge of Christ? How can I help those that do not know him to come, those lambs, to become his sheep?" The sure sign that you really love Christ, you'll have the greatest concern for the other believers you meet or hear about. Even those that you hear about, you'll want to feed them. You'll want them to have the gospel. But Peter, you've got something else to learn right now. And in these verses, he saith to him the third time, "Simon of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee with deep commitment." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he tells him this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest." When you were young, you got up when you wanted, and you got your clothes on, and you just went out, and if you wanted to go left, you went left. If you wanted to go right, you went right. If you wanted to do this with your life, you did it. When you're old, though, he says, "thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." One day, Peter, yes, you love me. Yes, you're committed to me. But the day will come when you will be bound and you'll be led to where you don't want to go. And this he spoke, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You know, there are many theories about how Peter died. One of the famous ones, and there's little grounds for it at all, is that he was crucified upside down, because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same position that the Lord was, and that was in Rome. But you know, there's little evidence that Peter ever went to Rome. It's not mentioned. Paul doesn't mention that Peter came to see him when he was in Rome. Why would we ever think that Peter went to Rome? He was the apostle to the Jews in Jerusalem, and there was enough persecution in Jerusalem without him going to Rome. It's a superstition, and it's not healthy. We don't believe, we don't know that Peter went to Rome. And when they found his bones there a few years ago, it didn't have a little note on each bone saying, I belong to Peter. So we don't know that Peter ever went to Rome. But Peter doesn't shrink away at this. He knows he needs the Lord to uphold him. As Jesus tells him, one day you'll be led away. So all of this is relevant to us. How do we come to know and to love the Lord? Well, we seek him, acquaint ourselves with him, with all that he's done for us, and we allow him to build up that love in our hearts, to give us that faith and commitment to him. What will be the sign? Well, the sign will be that you won't be able to just leave people out of your prayer list and not tell them the gospel. You'll pray for all that you know amongst your circle of friends and family to be converted, and you won't give up until you have shown them the way of salvation. Your concern will be deep if you are a true Christian. But the third thing is, are you prepared, whatever the Lord should lead you to, even if it should be to martyrdom, will you live for Christ? Peter said, I will die rather than deny you, and he denied him. Never again did he deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And we finish really on a footnote, because we read that the saying went around that John was going to live until the second coming of Christ. Well, he'd be quite old now, wouldn't he, if he was still alive. But that came about because Peter was concerned about John. Now, we don't know why he was this concerned. He turned about and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is, John, following the one, and John explains, who leant on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, is curious. He said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? Is there something special about John? Has he got a big, big role to play as well? Is he going to die as I die? Why would Peter say that? Was it because he was jealous of John? No, because they were the best of friends. Peter and John are the ones who went up to the temple to pray when the lame man lay there. Peter and John were arrested together, and they did so much together. They were always together. They were partners in business, in the fishing business, before Jesus called them. But he's concerned about John, and Jesus says, don't you worry about John. If it's my will that he tarry till I come, that he stays alive until I return from heaven, what is that to thee? Peter, you follow me. And we have to remember that whilst we're concerned for each other, our chief concern is that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, so the saying went round that John would not die before Jesus returned. And he says, this is the disciple. I'm he who testifies of these things and writes these things. We know this testimony is true. All those who read it, you know it's true. You know that the things I've said are true. But you know, there are many other things which Jesus did. If they should be written every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Sounds a bit like an exaggeration, but it's not. If you think of all the lives that Jesus touched, and all the lives that they touched, and all the lives that they touched, and all the people that have been saved as a result of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and Judas, not Iscariot, and the others. I can't remember Thomas and the others. Through calling them, Jesus has performed the miracle of grace in over a million hearts, and the world could not contain the books that would be written if they were all written down. But don't forget, these were written. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. May that life be yours and all who are within the sound of my voice tonight.